The fifth commandment is, honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Lord's Day 39 asks, what doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honour, love and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Beloved, ours is an age which is anti-authority. The powers that be, in whatever sphere, are frequently berated and even despised. The temptation for us, therefore, both from without as well as from within, is to do likewise. And yet the Scriptures command us, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12. And this spiritual transformation of our mind and thinking is what we want and need in this area of our lives too. We're called upon here in Lord's Day 39 to show all honour, love and fidelity both to our parents and to all in authority over us. We've got to show all those things. And then, we're also called to submit to their good instruction and correction with due obedience. And we're called upon to bear patiently with their weaknesses and infirmities. And the reason why we are to honour, love, obey, submit, bear patiently, etc., with all authority over us, the reason is given, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. This, I say, is emphatically not the attitude or the behavior of the ungodly world. They don't honor, submit, or bear patiently with the faults of those who are set over them. And the answer is similar to the reason given at the end of Lord's Day 39. Why is this? Well, because they don't believe God's sovereignty. They don't believe especially that God here is sovereign as respects his providential government through those whom he has placed in positions of authority. And so the ungodly show themselves as rebels. They don't believe God works through the authority structures that he has placed upon this world, and so they revolt in their hearts, with their lips, and by their actions. And let us not do likewise. Consider then, honouring those in authority. First we'll consider the idea of authority. What is authority? And then we'll look at our calling to honour the authorities. The idea of authority, and then the calling to obey the authorities. Authority, if you want a short definition, authority is the right to govern others. Authority is right. The right to govern others. And this authority, or right, includes three main things. It includes the right to declare the law for others and require that others conduct themselves in conformity with those laws. Then secondly, it includes the right to judge others according to those laws. And thirdly, following on from the first two, it includes the right to punish those who transgress those laws. Threefold right. To lay down the law in the sphere and over the people whom God has given you authority. To lay down the law. Then to judge according to the law. And then to punish those who transgress the law. declaring the law, judging the law, and punishing, judging according to the law, and punishing transgressors to the law. I'll give you an example to make it more concrete. Let's say Parliament makes a law regarding public drunkenness. Then, in conformity with that law, which the police are called to enforce, they arrest a man for being drunk and disorderly. The man is rightly convicted, and then he is sentenced by a judge. He is punished, let's say, by paying a fine. There's an example of the exercise of authority by the state. This example illustrates, too, that the threefold right of authority to make laws, then to judge according to laws, and to punish according to laws, this example illustrates that that threefold right of authority is not always vested in the same person. For instance, a member of Parliament may have had a hand in making that law, considering the one about the person who's drunk and disorderly. But he doesn't arrest or judge or punish the criminal. The policeman arrests someone and presumably testifies in court, but he's not the one who made the law, nor does he judge according to the law, nor does he set the punishment. A judge may sentence a person found guilty of lawbreaking, but he didn't make the law, and so on and so forth. That's the civil sphere. On the other hand, a parent often does exercise all three aspects of authority over his or her children. The father, for instance, tells his children what they must do or must not do. More technically, he makes a law. A law, we trust, which is wise and in accordance with the general tenor of Scripture. Then the parent may, and indeed must, judge his children when the law is broken. And if he doesn't judge his children but lets them get away with it, he thereby teaches his children that he is a fool and that the law can be broken with impunity, and he brings up rebels in his household. And then, thirdly, the parent may and indeed must punish. And if he doesn't judge and punish according to his law, then again, he brings up rebels in his own household and breaks God's law for him as a parent exercising government and control of his home. So the state, the threefold authority, is usually broken up, different parties exercising different aspects of the authority, but in the home, with fathers and mothers, they lay down the law, they judge according to the law, and they punish according to the law. And they must do all three. Now, just mentioning the authority of the state and the authority of parents reminds us, of course, too, that the civil magistrate and parents, just to mention those two, there are others, they exercise authority over different spheres. The state exercises authority over its own citizens. It does not, the British state, for example, does not exercise authority over someone in Mongolia. If a Mongolian citizen happens to be in the United Kingdom, then there are certain things which would apply, and he would have to answer to British law in consultation with the Mongolian authorities. So the state governs its own citizens, and not in every aspect of their lives, but in the civil sphere. Parents govern their own children, not anybody else's children, and they do that in the sphere of the home especially. And then too, it ought to be said that those in authority exercise their authority in different ways and with a different spirit. For instance, the state may produce a whole statute book, vast bodies of legislation, thick folders of what you've got to do and so on, but it's hardly appropriate for parents to produce a long, detailed written record and give it to their four-year-old and say, "Now read that. That's what you've got to obey." Of course, we all understand that. Moreover, the authority of parents in the sphere of the home comes within a framework of love for their children and a desire to nurture them, which is different from the attitude and approach of the civil magistrate. But though there are different people exercising authority in different spheres and with a different spirit and outlook, the source of authority is always the same. And the source of authority is always Almighty God. He is the creator and sustainer and Lord of all. And that word Lord implies absolute authority. He possesses all authority in heaven and on earth, because he's sovereign, the glorious transcendent king ruling over all. God rules over different aspects and elements of the created universe in different ways. He rules over things, that is, non-rational beings like the sun and the vegetation, without their wills. God rules over such things without their wills because they have no wills. So, for instance, God has an ordinance by which he regulates the motions of the sun and the moon and the stars. Then, too, God rules over wicked persons, including here fallen angels, as well as unbelieving men. God rules over wicked persons against their wills. He rules over things without their wills, because they don't have any, and he rules over the wicked against their wills. The will of the wicked, because it is bound to sin and cannot love God and do that which is right, do a good work, the will of the ungodly is always and only sin. It's one sin over another sin at times, but it's always and only sin, because sin is any lack of or want of conformity unto the law of God, which includes doing whatever we do to the glory of God out of faith. And yet, God governs the ungodly in such a way that they fulfill his providential will and eternal decree, and so they serve the salvation of the church and his glory. God also rules over godly persons, unfallen angels, and believers with their wills, because by his regenerating and sanctifying spirit, we are made willing servants, and so we obey the Lord our God from the heart, though far from perfectly in this life. So God rules over inanimate objects, the ungodly, and the righteous with respect to wills in different ways. We will also say that God has sovereignly chosen to exercise his authorities through the structures which he has ordained, even in heaven. God has ordained that in the angelic world there are principalities and powers and dominions and so on. And on earth and amongst men, God confers authority upon civil rulers in the state, employers over their employees in the workplace, teachers over their scholars in the schools, husbands and parents in the home, and in the sphere of grace, deacons, elders, and pastors in the church. So children, why do you submit to and obey your parents? Why do you submit to them? Why do you obey them? Do you do that because they are bigger than you? Often they are. The answer to that is no. You must not obey your parents because they are bigger than you and stronger than you. If you did obey your parents because they were bigger and stronger than you, then if you become bigger or stronger than one or both of them, then obedience falls by the board. Do you obey your parents because they are smarter than you? And if you get into an argument with them over right and wrong, they tend to win, so they kind of force you to toe the line. That isn't it either. Do you obey your parents because your parents control the finances and you might lose out economically? That surely can't be it. Do you obey your parents because they brought you into the world? That's near the mark, but that's still not quite it either. You must obey your parents because Almighty God has given them authority over you. That is it. That is the bottom line. Other things may be incentives. Incentives that God even mentions in His Word. But this is the heart of the matter. Behind your father and your mother stands the authority of the sovereign, righteous, all-powerful, all-merciful God of heaven and earth. Which means, the proper keeping of the fifth commandment is this, that you must see the invisible God by faith exercising His authority through mummy and daddy. That's it. Similarly, I could ask all of us, why must we honour, submit to, and obey the civil authorities? Because they may punish us? And this is indeed a scriptural consideration mentioned in Romans 13. We ought to obey them because they have the power to punish us. But that's not the heart of the matter. That's not the key thing. Here is the heart of the matter. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Power here carries the idea of authority. Let every soul be subject unto the higher authorities. For there is no authority but of God. The authorities that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the authority, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. That's the heart of it. We obey the civil magistrate, in whatever form it may come to us, because they are exercising God's authority by His appointment. Somebody might say, but doesn't the civil government get its authority from the people? Which is a very popular mistake. The civil government does not get its authority from the people. The civil government has its authority from Almighty God. Since when do people have authority? God has authority, and He delegates authority as and when and how He wills. Now in democratic societies, God brings the civil government to its office via, or through, the votes of the people. That's true. But it's God who brings them into authority, and that's just the way He brings them into the authority, and the authority they exercise is that of Almighty God. Which means that obeying the civil magistrate, in whatever form the civil magistrate may take, is obeying the Lord our God. And disobeying the civil magistrate is disobeying the Lord our God. And you say, but what if the civil government came to power by means of physical force? Do I have to submit and obey them? Yes. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2, let every soul be subject unto the higher authorities, for there is no authority but of God. The powers that be, the powers that be, is it the power? Is it the authority? Yes, even if it got there unlawfully and wickedly, the powers that be are ordained of God, and therefore, whosoever resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. There is something else which is vital, which must not be omitted. Almighty God exercises His authority by means of prime ministers and parents and policemen and presidents and all the rest through Jesus Christ. Here we have a chain of command, if you will. God in heaven, ruling over all, through Jesus Christ, His incarnate, exalted Son, by means of mothers and judges and husbands and teachers and all the rest. And this authority, which is given to Jesus Christ by the triune God, is a reward given to Him at His exaltation. Think of it like this. Christ in his human nature submitted to and obeyed the Lord his God and all those whom God appointed over him, his mother and his adoptive father, his instructors, the civil authorities, religious authorities, except, of course, when they commanded him to do anything contrary to God's word, for in such cases, we must obey God rather than man. And this submission and obedience to his Father led Christ to the cross, where he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, making full atonement for all the sins of all of God's elect. And so Philippians 2 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and confess that he is Lord." This was Christ's teaching too in the Great Commission when he sent out the church to make disciples of all nations. He said, Matthew 28 verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power, all authority is his as a gift from God. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 27 states similarly that God has put all things under Christ's feet so that he has dominion over the entire universe. And this is pictured in Christ's session at God's right hand, his sitting at the throne of the universe, ruling over all as God's vicegerent in God's name. And so it is that 1 Peter 2 verse 13 commands us, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." The Lord there is the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit for his sake. Submit for his sake because he is governing you through them and through their laws. Now the calling to honour the authorities in 1 Peter 2 verses 13 and following, this calling to honour the authorities is preceded by glorious presentations of who we are in Jesus Christ. Let's look at a few of these. 1 Peter 2 verse 5. "Ye also, as lively or living stones, are being built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." In other words, in this context, you're living stones in this spiritual temple which Jesus Christ is building you up. You are a holy priesthood offering up sacrifices to God. Now honor those whom God has set over you. Verse 9. "Ye are a chosen generation, an elect people in the earth, a royal priesthood, kings and priests, an holy nation, a peculiar or distinctive people, so that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And part of that, your office as prophet, priest and king, and part of that proclamation of God's glory, is that you honour those whom he has set over you. Again, chapter 2 verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." You are strangers, you are pilgrims. You do not, spiritually speaking, belong to this world or this age. You're pilgrims passing on. Now, abstain from fleshly lusts, which, in the light of what follows, includes this, rebelling against all an authority over you and murmuring. Then we have chapter 2, verse 12, "Have your conversation or conduct honest or honourable among the Gentiles." Interesting, here Gentiles doesn't mean non-Jews. Here Gentiles means unbelievers. "Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, so that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works," including especially here submission to the civil authorities, "they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation," the last day. And then, in verses 13 to 17, We have the calling to honour the civil authorities. Civil authorities. Mentioned here in verse 13 is the king as supreme, the highest authority in the state. In many countries of the world now, it's the prime minister or a president. Then verse 14, we're to submit unto governors as unto them that are sent by him. So we're to submit not only to the highest in the civil sphere, but also governors, those who are under him, and by implication, all who are under him, down to the lowest officer in the civil sphere. Verse 13 says, moreover, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, which would include not only the office bearers or those in authority, but also the laws which they make, the bodies through which they exercise their authority, the methods and means of raising taxes, which is mentioned in Romans 13, and other things. And the calling here is, first of all, honour them. Honour the king, verse 17, and therefore all those under him. Esteem them highly for their work's sake, because Christ is executing his authority through them. Verse 13 says we're to submit ourselves to them, which means that we deliberately and consciously put ourselves under them. So you meet a policeman. You don't speak to a policeman as if you were his equal. You speak respectfully to the policeman, because in his sphere, as a law enforcer, he is over you. Psalm 131, which we sang together, speaks of the humble and submissive attitude of the child of God, both with respect to God, therefore also with respect to those whom God has set over us. Submit. Deliberately, consciously put yourself under the law. Submit to judgment if you are called before a court. Submit to punishment if you are found guilty. And of course you have, especially in our society, the way it's governed now, you have lawful means of defence and appeal. Paul exercised such in the Acts of the Apostles, for instance, when he reminded those in authority that he was a Roman citizen and that he had certain rights. And so, for instance, he was put in prison in Acts 16 in Philippi, and then he told the powers, I'm a Roman citizen, you put me in prison without trying me. And then they had to release him and to apologize to him. And even if you cannot obey in certain instances, because we must obey God rather than man, even then you honor the authorities and you are submissive and you must not be a rebel. Take, for instance, the most extreme case here. The civil authority is wicked. And the wickedness of the laws and the wickedness of the civil rulers from the very top down is well known. Let's make it even clearer. Let's consider a civil authority, a state, which has on the statute book anti-Christian laws and enforces them. Then we still submit and give respect to those whom God has put over us, and we may protest or appeal in various lawful ways, but we do not rebel. You've got to obey God rather than man. We worship, we do what God says, and then if we're arrested, imprisoned, executed, respectfully, submissively, you live a godly life and you testify of the truth of Jesus Christ. The motivation in all of this is stated in verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It's not the will of God for you to rebel, not the will of God for you to start an army and revolt. It's the will of God that you do well, and so you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That is the witness God wants. The virtues to which he calls us, when we're persecuted by a civil magistrate, as Rome was in the day when 1 Peter was written, the virtues to which God calls us are not martial virtues, leading an army, fighting in the hills. Submission, respect, and suffering for Christ's sake. So verse 16 says, as free, here's Christian liberty. Free, you're a free man in Christ, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. That is, a cloak to hide and cover your own sin. But use your liberty as the servants of God. And leave all judgment to God, because God will judge wicked magistrates. Because the wicked magistrates must give account to him for their exercise of their God-given authority. And then it moves on to the next sphere, from the sphere of the state, to that of employment. Verse 18 and following speaks of servants. Servants here, more specifically, are slaves. Today, in the spheres in which we move, we would speak of employers and employees. The slave in first century Roman Empire didn't have many rights. Verse 20 speaks of his being buffeted or beaten. What's his calling before God when he's being beaten by his master? He's to take it patiently. He's not to fight back. He's not to run away. He's to take it patiently. That's a hard calling. It's a hard calling. And he's to take it patiently, verse 20 points out, along with verse 19, even if he is completely innocent. That's a hard calling. We think in our world today of how little compared to that employees will put up with before they strike and rebel against their employers. And the example in all this for the slave who is treated badly is Jesus Christ. Verse 21, even hereunto were ye called. This is part of your calling. This is part of what it is to be a Christian. To suffer righteously and not rebel, because Jesus Christ suffered. Verse 24 mentions his stripes. He was beaten with rods. He was crucified as a criminal when he was not. And he was mocked and reviled. And he did not revile back. He didn't threaten. He committed himself to God and bore it patiently. And therein is our redemption. So the calling of servants, slaves, employees, verse 18, is to be subject. Place yourself under your employer. That's part of what you do in the workplace. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now in today's labour market, you have, as part of the contract, the ability to resign. You don't strike. You don't rebel, but you have the option to resign. And then you can take another job if that suits you better. Use your freedom in that way. That's the application to us today. And the next area in which submission is inculcated here in 1 Peter is that of wives. 1 Peter 3 verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Be in subjection to your own husbands, not everybody else's husband, just your own husband. Even if, verse 1 says, your husband is an unbeliever. Verse 6 speaks of Sarah obeying Abraham, her husband. So there's the call to subject yourself, put yourself consciously under your husband. And then secondly, obey. And verse 6 even mentions Sarah's calling Abraham Lord. After this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Verse 5. In the case where there is an unbelieving husband, this is the way which God uses ordinarily to convert him. You could speak also of the submission which children owe to their parents. That's spelled out especially in Lord's Day 39. Children must show to their parents all honour, all love, and all fidelity or faithfulness to both father and mother, and submit themselves to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also with their weaknesses and infirmities, not go blabbing it around to everybody else, not go making it as an excuse for your disobedience and rebellion, but patiently bear with them, because you see the invisible God who stands behind them and who is pleased to govern you by their hand. And this, I remind you, beloved, comes as part in the Heidelberg Catechism of our gratitude. Are you grateful? Are you thankful that the Lord God has forgiven you all your sins, made you free from bondage, made it such that you won't be punished forever in hell because of them, but He's going to bring you to glory? Are you thankful? Show your gratitude. Submit to those over you in the Lord, for Christ's sake. Amen.